Thank you for the guys in this church, Lord. Amen. And Lord God, thank you for blessing us so much. Lord, we just ask you to be with us in this message and touch our hearts, Lord. Let us hear your voice. And Lord God, let us receive your ministry into us today. Use me as your vessel, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. I want to read this story starting with verse 17. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 17. And we're going to go through verse 27. And a little story in the Word that I think has great, great implications for us. Tell me when you're there. Mark 9, starting with verse 17. Everybody ready?
Amen.
Okay. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Verse 19, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Verse 20, then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Amen. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A man by the name of Wagner Dodge had a dilemma, except at the time he didn't know it. On August 5th, 1949, Wagner and his smoke jumpers were about to embark on one of the deadliest journeys they had ever been involved in. They saw the fire from the air, and when they jumped from the plane, all appeared well. All of the chutes deployed, every man made it down safely from the sky, and they rolled up their parachutes and then began to march in a single file down into the gorge where the Missouri River flowed gently. But when Wagner Dodge left his men in the middle of the gorge and scouted ahead to assess the fire, he realized that this might be the day that he died. When he got within 100 feet of the fire, he made three discoveries that would change his life forever. First, he realized that the fire was much worse than what they had thought it to be from above. The wind was coming over the ridge and was whipping the fire a lot faster than he had thought. Second, the swirling winds were blowing the fire above the gulch up to the ridge. This meant that their escape route was cut off from them. Third, as he directed his men to retreat, he discovered that the fire was in a transitional zone. Most forest fires can only travel about 4 to 5 miles per hour, which makes it easy for the smoke jumpers to outrun them. But Man Gulch, the area that the smoke jumpers had landed, was part of a transitional zone, meaning that it was an area of the mountain that makes a transition between the forest and the plains. So shoulder-high prairie grass was mixed in with the trees. The grass was dense, dry, and ready to explode in a withering blaze. The fire was pursuing them, and Wagner Dodge and his team of men were trapped in this grass with fire totally surrounding them. Dodge knew that he could not outrun this wave of flame that had surrounded them. In just a minute, and at the most two, he estimated that they would be burned to death. The roar was deafening. Sap in scattered trees was superheating and exploding. Smoke, embers, and ashes swirled in all directions. The apparent options offered to Dodge gave them no escape. They could stand and be fatally burned, turn and be fatally burned, or run and be fatally burned. Dodge and his 15 men were about to die. Suddenly, Wagner Dodge stopped. He took out a match from his shoulder pocket, lit it, and threw it into the shoulder-high grass in front of him. His men watching from behind thought he had lost his mind. There was no time to light a backfire. But Wagner Dodge was not lighting a backfire. He was lighting a fire, and in an instant, the grass was ablaze in a widening circle. As the ring of fire spread, it cleared a small area of all flammable substances. It was not much of a safety zone, but it would do. He jumped over the fire immediately in front of him, moved to the area's smoldering center, wrapped a wet cloth around his face, pressed his face to the ground, and waited. As he anticipated, the surging firewall rounded both sides of his small circle, leapt over the top of it, but found nothing to ignite. Within moments, the front passed, and it raced up the ridge and left him unscathed in his tiny asylum. He stood, brushed off the ash, and found he was no worse for the wear. He literally had burnt a hole in the fire. He had burnt a hole in the fire. That's the name of this message. 13 of his men decided they would outrun the fire, and they died trying. 2 of his men burrowed in a rock slide nearby and managed to survive. But Wagner Dodge survived because he burnt a hole in the fire. These descriptive words paint us a picture of something that occurred during a horrific forest fire. And the passage of scripture that we first read also paints us a vivid picture of the sufferings of this young man and his dad. The boy had a dumb spirit. It tore at him. He foamed at his mouth and gnashed his teeth. He fell on the ground and wallowed in the dirt foaming. Oftentimes, it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, and the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. Then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. There were multiple sufferings that this young man had to endure at the hands of this foul spirit, which had been released on him straight from the pits of hell. What we need to know this morning about our kids and our grandkids is that the devil longs to destroy them as well. The young man was attacked at a very young age, and it's important for fathers to realize their responsibility of leading their children beginning when they are young. If the devil plans to bring an assault against your child, then you must recognize the urgency of introducing him or her to the Lord now. It is never too soon to work toward exposing our children to spiritual matters, because the devil is not going to lose a single opportunity to destroy their little lives. If young hearts can be filled by Satan, they can also be filled by the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this account by Mark is troubling. Here's a young man who had been under the control of the Spirit, apparently for his entire life. What exactly was he experiencing? Well, there were unreal moments of hellish terror that he had to endure. Physical pain from the multiple times he had been physically abused by the Spirit. Ostracism from the community where he lived. He was a hostage in his own house. And this young boy could not even speak because of the devil's stranglehold. He would foam at the mouth. He would grind his teeth. He would stiffen up like a board. But then there is this account given by Mark in chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Such pain, folks, such affliction, and the scars that had to have been left behind, all we can say is such abuse. And here was a father who was in absolute anguish over the condition of his son. So he brought the problem to Jesus. Jesus revealed his compassion when he asked the father, "How long has this been happening?" And the father answered, "From childhood." The disciples could not help him. His family could not help him. The community he lived in could not help him. The doctors could not help him. No one but Jesus could help this man with his son. However, there are some elements in this account that can help all of us who are fathers to recognize what to do when we face similar problems. This man was willing to seek Jesus. Fathers and grandfathers, are you willing to seek Jesus? Mark 9, verse 17 in the New King James says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" And I really like the King James version of that verse, and it says, "Master, I brought unto thee my son." I brought unto thee my son. We have no idea of what this man's occupation was. He could have been the president of a large business in Jerusalem, or he could have been a day laborer working for a minimum wage. On that day, his social position meant nothing. Any shred of pride that he had was cast aside. After all, his son was in trouble. The father may have to witness this boy's torment day after day. Can you imagine his agony? And there was nothing left for him to do. But then one day, he sought out Jesus. Apparently, he had come by himself, for this was a trip that he alone must take. It's true that there are some trips a father must take alone. He cannot send a servant, or a friend, or his wife. He must go alone. Men, you and I both know there are some things in life in which you cannot relinquish your responsibility to someone else. Tiger Woods' mother is a Buddhist, and Tiger claims that as his religion. His daddy's religion remains a mystery. But when Tiger was 9 months old, his dad sawed off a golf club for him to swing, and he began to swing it before he could walk. When he was 18 months old, his dad took him to the driving range and let him hit buckets of golf balls. When Tiger was 4, his father hired a coach for him. When he was 6, his father entered him into many junior golfing tournaments. Tiger's dad was a man who would stand in front of him and say, "Pretend I'm a tree." And he would demand Tiger to hit the golf ball over him. Earl Woods once said, and please hear this, "Golf should become a church and count its blessings for the kind of quality kid Tiger is." I mean, all of golf should do that. But as you can see, it all came up empty. Because golf can never serve as a god. Earl Woods couldn't make a trip to the house of God, and now we can see the terrible impact that it's had on his very confused, albeit rich, son. Dads and granddads, we also must take a journey to the house of God. We may wonder why our nation is in such a mess today. The reason? Because men have determined that recreation is far more important than worship. Leisure, vacations, sports, relaxation, and I will add in work, are very poor idols that will never get our kids out of the fire. Today's men will smoke joints with their children, but will not take them to worship. Today's men will share alcohol with their children, but not the Word of God. Today's men will take the boys to R-rated movies, but not to God's house. Today's men will yell at a ballpark for their youngster, but never have a lick of emotion in their worship. We better get to the place where we seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Amen? The same account of this story is given in Matthew 17 and in Luke chapter 9. In the account that Luke provides, there's another point to be made. In Luke chapter 9, verse 39, it says this, "And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." First, this man was willing to seek the Lord, and secondly, he had already surmised that there was a predator involved. Folks, we live in a world that is increasingly becoming more atheistic in belief and action. But there's something else that takes place when we become atheists. We refuse to give acknowledgement to the devil. People of the world never know they have a spiritual enemy. But the truth is, there's a predator after our children. This father was aware that there was an active predator involved because he said, "A spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out." The father recognized that it was a spirit that the boy had. Amen? James Dobson, in his book, Bringing Up Boys, wrote that he grew up in a regime. He said, "My folks understood the system. They had a million rules. There were regulations and prohibitions for almost every imaginable situation. Coming from a minister's home in a very conservative church, I was not allowed to go to movies, which were remarkably tame, or to dances, or even use mild slang. I remember being reprimanded once for saying 'hot dog' when I got excited about something." He continues, "In those days, parental authority typically stood like a great shield against the evils in what we call the world. Anything perceived as unwholesome or immoral was kept outside the picket fence simply by willing it to stay put. Fortunately, the surrounding community was helpful to parents. It was organized to keep kids on the straight and narrow. Censorship kept the movies from going too far. Schools maintained strict discipline. Infractions were reported to the parents. Truant officers kept kids from missing school. Chaperones usually preserved virginity. Alcohol was not sold to minors, and illicit drugs were unheard of. Even adults outside the family saw it as their civic responsibility to help protect children from anything that could harm them, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Most of the townsfolks were probably acquainted with the children's parents, so it was easier for them to intervene. This support system didn't always do the job, but it was generally helpful. That is a dialogue of my childhood. That's the way I lived growing up. Some of you, like me, remember times like that. I can remember when all those old biddies would call my parents about anything that I did, especially about a cherry tree that just had cherries that had to be eaten. Those days, folks, are long gone and probably good. And yet there are definitely some of those old values that desperately need to return to our world, our nation, our state, our country, our city, our homes, and this church. There is a predator on the loose who is responsible for a lot of destruction, heartache, and pain. Here are some 21-year-old, the latest I could find, statistics from William Bennett and his book, The Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, American Society at the End of the 20th Century. These statistics cover a time span from 1960 to 2000 when the book was published, 21 years ago. Violent crime was up 467%. A 463% increase in the number of state and federal prisons. A 461% increase in out-of-wedlock births. A 200% increase in children living in single-parent homes. A teen suicide rate that had doubled. A 150% increase in the number of Americans receiving welfare payments. The number of cohabitating couples, shacked up as they used to say, had increased almost tenfold. The divorce rate had doubled, and the SAT scores had dropped almost 60 points from 1960 to 2000. Bennett also noted that thoughts on abortion had changed also. But remember, these stats are done 21 years ago. 59% of Americans believe it is ending a human life. But only 50% believe that abortion is morally wrong. I looked up on the internet, and the latest number on abortions is 62,502,904 babies since 1973 when Roe v. Wade was approved. William Bennett also noted another factor, the pandemic of pornography. It is suffocating the American male. Only 66% say it is morally wrong, and 33% say it is normal to look at porn. In a country our size, that means 70 million Americans will admit to pollsters that pornography is morally acceptable. This pandemic of pornography is driven by money, purposely targeting the younger set to ensnare them. Amen? The younger people will then be involved with pornography for a longer period of time, and these companies will get richer and richer and richer. The revenue from this pandemic is larger than, and please get this, the revenue from pornography is larger than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink combined. Consider these statistics. Only 19% of Americans 55 and older say pornography is morally acceptable. 19% 55 and older. 29% of Americans aged 35 to 54 say it's okay. However, a stunning 42% of Americans aged 18 to 34 years say it's acceptable. Each generation, it becomes more and more acceptable. Unless the hearts and minds of these people are radically changed, we can only imagine what will take place during the next generations. The views of America are also being radically changed about homosexuality. I believe that makes this statement from the book of Jerry, okay? I believe this extreme openness we see today all started when J.C. Penney ran ads on Mother's Day and Father's Day showcasing lesbian and homosexual couples along with their children. We are rapidly becoming a moral sewer. Sadly, most of us are so desensitized by what is taking place because of our own narcissism. In 1996, only 27% of Americans supported the legalization of homosexual marriages, with 68% opposed. By 2011, a majority of Americans supported same-sex marriages. Support had climbed to 53%, while opposition had fallen to 45%. Today, in 2021, we have homosexual marriages throughout America and the world. There isn't a father here today who would knowingly let his kids come into the presence of a lion, a tiger, a wolf, an anaconda, or any other great predator of the wild. But there is a powerful predator in our society that is working to undermine the authority, the commitment, and the determination of every father in this house. Brothers, it is time to burn a hole in the fire. Now, let's look again at the father in our text. He was willing to seek out Jesus because he knew that there was a predator. But he also knew that there was a remedy for his son. Thank God for the spirit that was too strong for the disciples was no match for Jesus. Because this young fellow received a supernatural healing, he was able to join society and be an important member of his family and his community. Jesus lifted him up to a brand new life. Amen. Men, on Father's Day, it is our responsibility to make sure we burn a hole in the fire for the love and safety of our families. How do we do that? Well, we bring our families to the Lord. We share a love for the Word with them. We shelter them from and take authority over this predator that roams this world and possibly roams your house. We pray for them in the morning, at the noon hour, in the evening, and even into the night. Now, Mark chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" Help my unbelief. I think this verse describes where many, many fathers are today. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me. Strengthen me. Men and women alike, it's time to awaken from our slumber. How long have they called the church the sleeping giant? How long? It's time to awaken from our slumber and burn a hole in the fire for the safety and security of our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, even our great-grandchildren. Hallelujah. Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, I don't know why God calls man to be the head of his home. Women do a much better job. And we sure like to send our ladies out to do those jobs, don't we, guys? I've always been real happy with the amount of men we have at Turning Point Church. There are some churches that are probably 90% ladies, if not more. Guys, you can take authority over things in a way that the ladies cannot. You are the head of your house, whether you claim that or not, whether you want to be or not. You're the leader of your family. If you don't believe me, they'll ask you where you want to go eat. They'll ask you what you want for Father's Day. They'll ask you every time something's broken, they want to see you, talk to you. You're the leader. You're just hidden behind skirts. It really is, and I've talked about this, but with this political climate we have, I think this Father's Day is, crying out in the wilderness, blowing a trumpet in Zion. Man, we need to take our place. We need to take the authority in our homes. That cherry tree I talked about, one time it got a limb broken from a little boy's weight. And after that, these folks that had that cherry tree became personal friends of my parents. I remember one time I was dating this girl, and I said, "What time you need to be home?" And she said, "They didn't tell me what time to be home." I said, "Well, praise God." So we weren't terribly late, but we were late, later than normal. And her dad met us in the driveway, and my dad was at the front window of the house when I got home. We don't see that anymore. And I think we're missing something. I don't see neighbors paying attention to the kids in the neighborhood. And you know, I don't like Hillary Clinton, but she said one thing one time, that it takes a village to raise a child. And that's the only thing I've ever liked about that woman. And that is absolute truth. It takes more than just the eyes you have. It takes eyes in our community to raise our kids and our grandkids. But it's time to burn a hole in the fire. It may be all around us, but it don't have to be burning where we are. We can be safe. So let's stand together. Let's just pray about this. Some of you may have to make a phone call or go see one of the kids. No, thank you. Some of you may be able to talk to them today. Talk to your children. As grandparents, I think our job is basically praying. But we still have the right to declare some things about the way they live and the dangers they face. You know, if everything was a rose garden, we wouldn't have to say anything. But there's a predator after them. Father, I just thank you for the men of this church. And Jesus, you were bold as a lion and gentle as a lamb. There are times when men need to be bold as a lion, and other times gentle as a lamb. Give us words to say, Lord, that will show our concern and how important these topics are right now. It's vital, because the devil is rampant in our country, in our cities. Lord, until revival comes and saves us all and turns us on, Lord God, we've got responsibilities to offer protection and declare that protection. Lord, help us. I believe, but help my unbelief. You said in this story that if we only believe, all things are possible. So Lord, let's turn our families toward you. If they're not already there, Lord, and Lord, some of them are, and praise God for that. But some of them are not. And give us wisdom to help, and love to express that help in. Lord, not dictators, but loving fathers. Let our words be mixed with love. And I just thank you for today, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. I love you. Amen.